You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? And last chance for announcements. All right, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay, let's pray and then we'll jump off in our Roman study. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this opportunity this Sunday morning to gather together in a fellowship, to sing songs, to worship you, and to study your word, and to get to know you better, and to know how wonderful you are, how thoughtful you are, how you have blessed us beyond even the numbers that we could count, even if we began to count our many blessings. We thank you for that. We thank you for what you wrought in us through Christ, that you've energized us, that you have blessed us, particularly here at Northside, with a heavenly calling and the fellowship of the mystery and the responsibility that goes with it. We thank you, Father, now as we get into the Word, that your Spirit will be the teacher of the things that will energize us to glorify you and to honor our Savior, your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name and for His sake. Amen. Well, before I kick off Romans, well, actually, this will be a kickoff, but Romans is a unique book. It is a fundamental book on doctrine. And as even Charles Welch has written, and let me read this from The Alphabetical Analysis, and if you're not familiar with this work, I commend it to you. There's 10 volumes. He covers the doctrinal, the dispensational, and the practical aspects of Scripture from many, I'm not going to say all, but from many points of view. And he is clear and concise in his conclusions. And they're all based on Scripture. But he says here in the beginning of his Romans work, perhaps, I quote, perhaps no one book in the whole of Scriptures may be considered to have a greater claim upon all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ than the Epistle to the Romans, where all exhibit the hallmark of inspiration. Comparisons are odious, but inasmuch as a building needs foundations as well as topstones, so we may speak of the Epistle to the Romans as essentially fundamental in character. What he's saying there is that it is a foundational book. It is a doctrinal book that teaches us things that we must know. And when Paul writes in Ephesians that we are built upon the same foundation as the apostles and the prophets, he is referencing the doctrines that are taught in the book of Romans. The just shall live by faith. That's Romans. By grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the same doctrine. It's just said in a different way. It is fundamental to recognize that in Ephesians and in Philippians, things that we learn are based upon this doctrinal statement. Even though this is not written to us, it is written for us and our learning. We need to understand the right and proper relationship that the believer has with God. We don't have that today. We have a lot of that. That is a big problem in many churches, in evangelical circles today. You're familiar, probably some here more familiar with D. James Kennedy and his work, Evangelism Explosion, from about 25 years ago. And that was really good because it equipped and it prepared people to go out and share their testimony and witness to people and challenge their spiritual timber. I've used it several times myself. You probably have too. In one way, you may not have recognized it, but one way it would be to ask someone, well, if you died today and you got to heaven and God said, why should I let you in? What would you say? I asked a guy that in my garage one day. We were sitting in the car. I like having a captive audience. I asked him, I said, why would God let you in? And he had for months and months and months professed that, you know, he was a Christian, goes to church, just, you know, loves this and loves that. Talked about the guy that, as he went through a divorce, talked about the guy that in the church that counseled him, mentored him. So I said, so if you die today and you go to heaven, why would God let you in? You and I know the answer to that. He did not. He said, well, I'm a pretty good guy. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That is so fundamental. It is called the doctrine of justification. We don't really get into those doctrines here that much. We do teach them. We kind of conclude that people should already know them if they're saved because they force you. Salvation forces you. If you've had a true salvation experience, I don't mean to kind of clutter it up with that, but if you've had a true salvation experience, we pretty much assume that you, attending here at Northside Bible Church, understand the doctrine of justification, that you had nothing to do with your own justification. That you're just before God because God is a righteous... And stop and think about this. God's holy. God's righteous. His righteousness has established a law that says without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. All of us are sinners. He's concluded that. Now, how am I going to reconcile that relationship with Him? I can't. Except that I give my blood and I'm dead. How are you going to reconcile that relationship with Him? And that's where the doctrine of justification comes in. The repentant sinner, through this conviction of sin, recognizes that he has not one leg, he doesn't have a foot, he doesn't even have a toe to stand on. There's nothing that is within man that can save him. The only thing that he can do is that he can pay the penalty for his debt, through His death. But God, who is obedient to the law through the justification of the death of Christ for your sins and my sins and His blood, the only righteous blood that could be shed to cover all the sins, pays that penalty for those who believe. And that basically is the doctrine of justification. Now, we are justified freely, Paul writes in the third chapter, and I'm going to kind of go back to the third chapter here in a minute, and you'll see this. Paul writes that we are justified freely through the death, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where modern believers today, if you challenge them, are so ignorant. And we have churches full of them. Absolutely full of them. They don't have one idea about the worthlessness of their works. And works is as opposed to faith as the law is to grace. And if we don't understand the purpose of faith in the conversion experience or the regeneration, by grace are you saved, what? Through faith. Not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. You have nothing to do with it. It is all of God. As Mac used to say, the only thing I had to do with it, I'm quoting Mac, he said, the only thing I had to do is as he chased me, I was kicking and screaming and running the whole way. And that's basically what we do until we get to that point and give up. And give in and get on. Okay, come to Romans chapter 4. And what Paul does here in Romans chapter 4 is he basically begins with some illustrations showing what he's talked about in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, he begins what? Verse 1, shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Well, before we get into that, let's look at what chapter 3 has to say. Basically, chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What Paul shows, it's not just Gentiles that are sinners. You know, the Jews on a perfect rock. He's got the law. As slippery as it may be, he still clings to it. And it's slippery. Because all the law does is just show the Jew just how exceedingly sinful sin is, and he is. So it's not just the Gentile that has to worry about the condemnation and damnation of God, but it is the Jew too. And that's what chapter 2 deals with. And we looked at chapter 2. Look real quickly at verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knoweth his will, and approvest the thing that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light unto them who are in the darkness, that's the Gentiles, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, who hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou, therefore, who teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest, a man should not steal, dost thou steal? And it goes on and on. Sure, they break the law. And that's where we get the conclusion. All have sinned. In chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in chapter 2, he puts the focus on the Jew. But he doesn't disparage the Jew and put him on an even level with the Gentile. No, look at chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath a Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Well, you and I today would say none. But that's not what Paul said. Verse 2. Much, much advantage. Every way. Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. And so in the oracles of God, they know God, but do they walk with God? That's the question. That's the proof. That's where the rubber meets the road. Do they walk with God? Some do, some don't. But from a general point of view, are they any better? The Jew? Just because they've been given the oracles of God? Now, Paul, you can divide Romans into three sections. 1 through 8 deals with this doctrinal aspect. Chapter 9 begins dispensational study. And 9, 10, and 11 ends up with the olive tree and the grafted in Gentiles. And then 12 begins, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. It's the practical thing from 12 to 16. But he doesn't leave the Jew without that unique position. Unto them were given the oracles of God. Unto the Jew first, he said not just once, but he said it once in the first chapter, and he said it twice in the second chapter. Unto the Jew first, unto the Jew first. The Jew had a preeminence at this point in time. Paul doesn't get into the dispensational thing here about the oracles, but when in chapter 9, 10, and 11 he picks up the dispensational, if you're familiar with it and have studied it, you know how strong he does get into it. Because Paul says, I wish I was accursed for my kinsmen, because unto them were given, and he names all the things they were given, the service, the promise, the covenants, the keeping of the law. I mean, they and God were like that. The Gentile and God were more like, you know, like that. And that's not any reference to any how about like that, okay? Paul doesn't stop here and do a dispensational study. He gets right back on the target in verse 9. What then, are we better than they? No, no way, for we have, I'm in chapter 3, verse 9, we have before proved both Jew and Greek, Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Everybody. So what Paul is teaching us here, and he shows us right off the bat, is the universality of our sin. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us are sinners, and every one of us needs the saving grace of God. The second thing Paul teaches us, that the solution to sin is not to be found in ourselves. There's no boasting. Man can't do it. He says there's, in verse 11, there's none that understands, none that seek after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've all become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Man can't find this provision in himself. He must find this provision in who? In God. What God has done. And so we get to the justification part. We get to the justification part and find that it is bestowed upon us by grace. By grace. Have you ever thought about the fact that there could be no mercy without grace? If there were no grace, there would be no mercy to accompany it. If there was no way that you could not find a substitution for the payment of your debt, there could be no alleviation or removal of your debt. It is only by the grace of God that we have, through the obedience of that one man, the offer of salvation. Now, this is how fundamental this is, how critical it is. I mean, we can sum it up quite succinctly by, well, the song, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. I love the other song. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. What's the rest of that? Oh. Anybody? No one knows that song? Did I throw you off trying to catch you to remember it? Here, I've done forgot it. See, I'm still living under all those narcotics from last week. Oh, we got someone looking it up. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. And that's the reason why I love Him so. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. The heart that wrote that is a heart that found the forgiveness of sin and the justification of grace through faith. They may not be able to articulate it. They may not theologically present it. But they know what God has done and that they have had no part in it. There's nothing that man can boast of. And that's what Paul writes about in chapter 3, verse 21. That righteousness now of God is apart from or without the law. And it's being made manifest and witnessed to by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness, I'm in verse 22, of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There is no difference, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's amazing what God has done. Not worthy. Not able to have any part or any role in it. Not able to even say that I had to say yes. Because it wasn't even I who was able to say yes. It was the loving kindness and goodness of God that brought that forth. Oh, come on. I got to have a little bit in this. No, not a thing. Nothing. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Paul then goes on, and he kind of sums up the last part of chapter 3, addressing some of the criticism that some critics have thrown at what we call the doctrine of justification. Paul says, and he gives three applications of this doctrine. And when I say the doctrine of justification, I mean by grace alone and by faith alone. You know, this had a tremendous impact in the 16th century. The early 1500s, Luther was just in incredibly burdened by this. What had happened is that the Catholic Church had gone astray for about 500 years. Up to about 500 years before that, the proper teaching, grace alone, faith alone, was all that men clung to. But then the church began to compete with other churches. And they began to condemn one another. You know, you had your church at Antioch, and you had your church at Rome, and you had your church at Istanbul. You had these three churches that began to, from a Catholic point of view, began to fight and argue with one another about, and claiming everybody else was a heretic. Rome then, at the Council of Nicaea, laid down the fact that it wasn't just by grace alone, it was through works. And that's what ruffled Luther's feathers. As he read, it was not at all by works. There's no way that man could justify himself by works. That's how significant this is. It caused a tremendous reformation in the body of Christ and body of believers. It no longer required penance. It no longer required lighting candles or saying Hail Marys. And you see how significant this one little doctrine is and how important it is to Christian faith? By grace alone, through faith alone, nothing more. So, Paul then, by application, he writes and he addresses the critics and he says to them that the doctrine of justification eliminates boasting. And he says that in verse 27 of chapter 3. And I'm taking a long time to kind of bring us back up to date. But read 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. Well, by what law? Those who say, I am a Jew and I rest on the law. You tell me what law you're getting rid of the law. Because I have the law and I keep the law. Boy, you remember Paul wrote about that in Philippians. Paul didn't find his relationship with God, his righteousness in God established in Philippians chapter 3 on his own righteousness. It goes through that whole litany of things that he could claim. But not in the flesh anymore. He said only in Christ. That's how fundamental this is for us to, when we jump to our prison epistles. Paul's not writing to unbelievers there. He's writing to believers. He's not trying to justify this, what's already been justified in their hearts and in their minds. He says, I know of your love and I know of your grace. He assumes they know what is written in Romans. By what law is the critic? Paul retorts, of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. You want to know what law it is? It's the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then the second thing that Paul, in his application of addressing the critics, he says that this salvation is universal. It's not discriminatory just for the Jew. It's to everyone. Look at verse 29. Is not God the God of the Jews? No. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is not also? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So it is not exclusive. It is all-encompassing. And so in verse 30, he concludes, seeing it's one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. And what Paul then concludes is that because it's the law of faith and the application of grace, then the law of God is fulfilled. Verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. The law is established. And then he starts chapter 4. And he goes right into two illustrations in chapter 4 to help under help the reader understand this. It's not easy to understand. Once you start get, sometimes you, well, never mind. Verse 1, we need to move through chapter 4 now, and we're going to look at chapter 4. It basically deals with justification by faith and our two illustrations. And then in chapter 4, verse 9, we get justification apart from the law so that there is nothing there for the Jew to rest upon. And then we have this picture beginning with verse 13 of Abraham. And do you remember Dr. Tackett in the Truth Project? And he talked about cocoons and how he was thrown into a cocoon and he had to fight his way out and really dig in those cocoons to work his way out and come to understand. Well, this is where one of mine, if I wanted to call it a cocoon, I didn't call it a cocoon. I just called it a difficult thing to understand and finally got to the point I called Mac. But I'll get to that in a minute when we get to that. But from 13 down to 21, Paul then talks about the promise made to Abraham. And then after 21 and 22 through 25, he begins to talk about that these things we know because they were written for our learning, that even as righteousness was imputed to Abraham because he believed, righteousness is imputed to us because we believe, and through Christ's resurrection, we find justification. Now, we'll get to that. I'm sure we'll get to that because I'm going to kind of speed read through this. We're not going to deal too much with deep detail. Verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had something to glory of, but not before God. Don't forget, as we study this, grace is opposed to law as faith is opposed to works. If you're going to say it's by works, you exclude faith and you have to exclude grace and say it's by law. And Paul's argument here in verse 3 is, what saith the Scripture then about Abraham? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That word counted means to be credited to. To be credited to. It was put on his account. It was credited unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now I hope that the things that I said previously, in the last 10 minutes or 15 minutes, helps make that a little clearer. It probably was clear to you already. But God took Abraham. When? Chapter 12 of Genesis. What happened in chapter 11? We had the Tower of Babel. God quit dealing with mankind. He took one man. And that's why the Jew had this fatuation with the law. The law came by Moses, but Abraham is the father of the Jewish race. And they always go back to Father Abraham. In fact, it's mentioned right there in verse 1. Abraham, our father. And Paul says, it is not because of works. It was because he believed. He had faith in what God said. God said, get out of Ur, the Chaldees. 75 years old, he left Haran. He took Lot and he headed west. He found the chosen land and he established himself there. When he was 90, God told him, you're going to have a child. He circumvented that. God told him again at 99, you're going to have a child out of your own loins. The first child was with Hagar and we get Ishmael. The second child was Isaac through Sarah. And Abram's name is changed to Abraham at that time because he was going to be the father of many nations. We may not have a chance to look at that over in Genesis chapter 15, but it's in Genesis 15 that this quote in verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15, God says that before circumcision, which comes in chapter 17. But God does give him a promise of the he'd have a seed as many as the stars above him. And he goes into a covenant relationship with him. In 17 of Genesis, he promises him the seed and the land. And he goes into a circumcised relationship, the covenant established, and reckon. It's a word I want to use. Revealed in the relationship established through the covenant of circumcision. And you can go back and you can read 15, 16, and 17 and see what he has to say there. But Paul says it's not because of any work that he did. It's just because he believed God and it was accounted unto him. Then he uses David, verse 6. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, David says this over in Psalm 32. It's a good one to go over and read. We're not going to do it today. Maybe some years from now, if we're still up here going at it, we'll maybe take Romans at another time and go into it a little more in depth. I just really want to hit it chapter by chapter and get going. David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. I hope that you understand that today. It's all the work of God. If you think that you've had anything to do with it or that you're going to have anything to do with it, you've got the wrong idea. It's nothing that you can do. It's grace alone through faith alone. And that faith is not even your faith. Paul writes that over in Ephesians. He says it's the faith of Jesus Christ that we have. It's not even our own faith. And you stop and you think, God put him there. And we ought to be so grateful for that. I don't know God. God's a spirit. I have no idea. If I saw a spirit, I wouldn't even know what a spirit looked like. Would you? But I know who Christ is. He's a man. He's a God-man, but he's still a man. See, I'm not made in the image of God. Do you get that? You're not made in the image of God. Adam was made in the image of God. I've been made in the image of Adam. I understand that. I mean, look at the person to the left or to the right of you. Does it look like God to you? It looks like Adam to me from up here. It's Adam. And he became like Adam. Born of a virgin. But I don't have God up there in heaven and trying to figure out if he understands me. I've got a mediator up there in heaven. The man, Christ Jesus. He understands, and I know he understands. Blessed is the man to whom God does not impute his sins. Psalms 32. Worth your reading. Justification is not only by faith, but it's apart from the law or any ordinance. And that's what he begins in verse 9. Blessedness. This blessedness then upon... cometh this blessedness then upon circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? Well, the Jew would say only upon the circumcision. I mean, that was the argument in Acts 15. Paul comes back from a missionary journey and he meets with James and Peter and the 12. And they have this controversy about following the law of Moses, these Gentiles, and being circumcised. How important was circumcision to the Jew? Well, I briefly hit upon it. It established a covenant relationship. It's the inheritance, the promise of the land, the promise of the seed. Does this only come upon the circumcision, Paul says in verse 9? Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision? Or in uncircumcision? Can you answer that? Yes, it was in uncircumcision. He's just out there going, where are you going, Abraham? So I'm just going where God sent me. Wasn't anything special about him at that time. There was no personal relationship from the fact that he had a covenant. But he did get one. Because it was reckoned unto him righteousness. He believed God. Verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Now here begins my cocoon, if I could use that term, or just, I really had a difficult time with this, because we have Abraham, and he's the father of all who have faith, circumcision or uncircumcision. Well, you remember the little song we teach a kid? Father Abraham, many sons had Father Abraham, I'm one of them, and so are you. Let's all go praise the Lord. I think that's kind of how it goes. And then they start doing the right arm, Father Abraham, and then the left arm, Father Abraham. That was cute. When we were teaching that to the kids, it was cute. But it's so wrong. But it's difficult from a scriptural point of view if we ignore right division. Right division answers so many questions. Now, what really prompted this, look at verse 13. For the promise that he, Abraham, should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, I coupled this with Galatians, and look over at Galatians chapter 3 with me. This is where I really had a problem, and after wrestling with it for several weeks, I called Mac and we went to lunch. Verse 26 of chapter 3. Galatians 3:26. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Yes! I mean, that's my agreement. I can understand that. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's right. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. I got that down. And then verse 29 slapped me up the side of the head. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, as best as I can figure it, for the last 2,000 years, Abraham's not in the game anymore. You follow me? Nothing. And if I've got my hope rested on his coattails, I'm not even a player. I'm out of the picture. And that struck me hard. I don't understand this. Well, Mac just, he said, you got to keep in its context, Derek. This is during the Acts period. It's before the prison epistles. And in the prison epistles, the promises that I have are through Christ and not Abraham. I'm a joint heir, and I'm of a joint body, and I'm a joint partaker, he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, of the promises of Christ, not the promises to Abraham. Christ's promises are continuing, but they're very special to me. When we get to Ephesians, Paul delineates those promises and what my hope is in the heavenlies far above. I haven't just been quickened with him. I've been raised with him. I've been seated with him. And I'm in the heavenlies with him. All done deal. This is, if you come back to Romans real quick, and I'll wrap this up. Verse 23 of chapter 4. Now, 13 through 20. Really deal with the fact that Abraham believed when there was nothing to rest upon. He was 99 years old and God said he was going to have a child, and his wife Sarah, who had been barren, was going to have a child. That's crazy. I don't care how old they lived back then, that's still too old. I mean, Sarah laughed. Abraham laughed. He just kind of kept it inside himself. But God said it, Abraham believed it, and that's how it turned out. Now, verse 23, this was not written for Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us to whom it shall be imputed. Now see, every hope and every promise Abraham had been given is still future. So when we read this, we need to doctrinally accept it, but dispensationally partial it up. Keep that in mind. That's so critical. Or else you'd be going around, Father Abraham, Father Abraham. Many children, Father Abraham. Many sons said, Father Abraham. I saw a YouTube video of this, and it was a girl singing it. I thought that was kind of comical. Many sons had Father Abraham. Okay, that's some... Yeah, I just thought it was kind of cute. It shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I'll give you two illustrations. We'll quit with that. There was a missionary woman who went overseas, and she was in one of those African countries doing missionary work, and she went into her hut where she was going to live. She got her broom out and she started sweeping the floor. And it was dirty. And she just kept sweeping and sweeping. And then she got her brush out and then she got down on her knees and she was scrubbing and scrubbing. And somebody came in and said, what are you doing? She says, I'm trying to clean up this dirty floor. She says, you're not going to clean up that dirty floor because that floor is dirt. That's what we try to do when we put works in front of faith. Many illustrations. My gallbladder operation. I was gonna pass that baby. It would have killed me. As big as a rock. Or I was gonna regulate my diet. And I had no idea. My gallbladder was already inflamed and attaching itself to the liver, which is, you know, going down from there. But my wife, because of just what God had given her to stay after me. And so by faith, I moved to that other camp. Get the works out of the way. You can't scrub and scrub and scrub and scrub and hope to get a dirt floor clean. It's always going to be dirt. Now, God can do a lot of things because it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10... that you're His workmanship after the conversion process. You're His workmanship. Each of you is His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Do you know what they are? I don't. You're finding out. You may share some of that sometimes with us. I hope I share some of those with you too. They're not always good. There's life lessons in them that we struggle through. And all of a sudden, duh. Should have gave up earlier. And let God work. How important that is to trust God in every aspect of your life. Now, you can't do it if you're being a fence sitter. You can't do it if you've got one foot in the world and one foot in what you think is the heavens. You got to be committed. Abraham received that righteousness accounted to him when he what? When he believed. That's a sellout. That's a sellout. It's all. You gave it up. All to Him I owe. Not a thread left. There's a man named Dr. Milan. This is the second illustration. And I'm sorry I'm keeping you a little late. But he, back in the, I think, early 1800s, late 1700s, was a great man of God. And he came across... this woman named Charlotte Elliott, who wrote and sang songs. And he heard her one night, and she was just magnificent. And him being a prominent person, and her being a prominent person, they got them together and introduced them. And he said, you're just marvelous. She said, thank you. Dr. Milan said, if you would take your talent and let God employ it. How much benefit, how much goodness could He utilize your singing ability in the world today? She was totally affronted by it. Not being a believer, and turned and scoffed and walked off. And he made some comment, an apology, some comment like, God loves you and has a great plan for your life. And as the story goes, she went home and she slept not very well. And she began to worry about that and to worry about that and to worry about that. And finally, she reached that point where she gave up and she began to believe. And she wrote a song, Just As I Am. That song has touched hearts. For not just years and decades, but hundreds of years, that song has touched hearts. God has a tremendous plan. He's got a purpose for you. You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Walk in Him. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for Your Word and how deliberate it is in teaching us the specific truths that we need to know. We walk so much in our own wisdom. Forgive us. Help us, Father, to have the strength to get to know You, to understand those good works that You before ordained we should walk in, not created out of our own effort, so that we might boast, but the ones that You have laid aside for us to perform. We pray, Father, that we honor You and bring glory to Your Son as we work out our own salvation. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.